humbly looking for guidance, humbly looking for your truth, humbly looking for you, Lord, personally. And I know, Lord, that you have promised us where two or three gather in your name that you will be with us, Lord. And so we thank you for that. I thank you by your Holy Spirit that you have made your word understandable, that we can comprehend these truths. And I pray this morning that those who are hearing, that you would give them ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, change our minds, transform us into your image, and make us more like you. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. And if you do not have one, that is totally fine. But there should be one in one of the seats, the back of the seats, somewhere around the sanctuary. As we begin a new chapter, we're halfway through the book of 1 Timothy, and the Apostle Paul here moves into a section where he's talking about the truth. And it's interesting, as we come into the scripture this morning, we really have to ask ourselves, and I'd like you to be thinking about the place that truth has in your life. And we ask ourselves the question, why does truth matter? If you think about it, why is truth important? There are those who say that it's not. There are those who say that it depends on what you think is true. There are those who say that there's no absolute truth. There's those who say that truth just depends kind of on how you feel about it. There are those who say that truth varies depending on the culture, depending on the situation and the circumstance. Is that true? It's a good question, isn't it? Why does truth matter? Truth is what's real. What's not truth is not real. Truth is what is right. God's into truth. God is truth. God has a truth. It is the absolute truth. It's the only truth. And he's given us his truth in his word. We have in our hands, hopefully, we have the breath of God on pages in words that are the living truth. You think about how amazing that is. Without scripture, how would you know what's true? How would you determine what's true? How would you know what's right? How would you do that? You couldn't, could you? It always change, or it always depend on some other source or some person that would say this is true or that's true. These are important questions. Do you remember last week? Do you remember if you look in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church, then, has been given the truth, the business, the occupation, the responsibility of the truth, of the church, is truth. Without the truth, then, in God's word, then what would we really be doing anyway? What would we be gathering here for? The Apostle Paul says that the church is the pillar of truth. And that is the call, that is the responsibility of the truth, the church, to proclaim truth, to be anchored in truth. At the same time, then, we know that if that's the church's responsibility, then we also know there is an adversary that is looking to undermine the truth. There is a force. There is an entity, many entities, that like to take a sledgehammer out and hammer away at that pillar of truth. And it's been going on since man has existed. And so, what are we to do with all that? This whole letter from Paul to Tim, if I may call him Tim, is all about the Apostle Paul encouraging Tim to stand the ground, to fight the good fight, to pastor this church in Ephesus in a way where he would know and understand there are forces and entities and things that come against what the church is all about, which is in reality what God's all about. And the essence of that is the truth. And so we too must heed these words. These are very sobering words as we read this morning, as we look into what the implications of the truth are, or the failure to heed the truth. Why it's so important, why the truth matters, is because now we're getting down into eternal things. When we talk about the truth, and the truth is from God, and God is truth, we're talking now about eternal things. We're talking about people's eternal destinies. We're talking about big, heavy, the most important things. Look at the scripture with me this morning that we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word and of God in prayer. You can feel the tension in those words. And as we break down these scriptures, we have the heart of God for us this morning of why the truth is so important. Have you ever asked yourself why you believe what you believe? And where that comes from? It's interesting, isn't it, to kind of look into why do I believe? Do I just make stuff up? Did somebody tell me that? Somewhere down the line, why do we do what we do? Well, take a look at the scripture, and Paul starts off warning Tim and us. Huge warning. He says, now the Spirit expressly says, he's saying, and he's attaching it to what he talked about previously. What he talked about previously and what we have covered was that there was this mystery of godliness that was revealed. Do you remember that? We talked about that last week. The mystery of godliness, what does that mean? It means that there was something hidden that's not hidden anymore. And that which was hidden is now revealed. And that which is revealed and seen, that which is plain to us now, is Jesus Christ, is God that has come into the flesh. And that he is holy, and that he is righteous, and that he is perfect and good. So the mystery of godliness means that godliness comes to another individual through their relationship or attachment to the revealed holiness or godliness, which was Jesus Christ. So our holiness, our goodness, our godliness, it doesn't come from us. It comes from that who was revealed that was perfect, Jesus Christ himself, and our association or how we are attached to Jesus Christ, who is perfect and godly in a relationship. So he says, now the Spirit says, the Spirit expressly says, intensely says, the Spirit is the source of the truth, bringing forth this truth to the church. It's interesting how in the book of Revelation, when the churches, the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 are being addressed, you hear this thought, this theme, this encouragement that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. What it means is those who are in tune to the things of the Spirit, those who hear from God. The Bible say, my sheep hear my voice. That the Spirit here then is explaining some truths that are so important that we need to know, that we better really tune in. And not only tune in, but he's saying we better tune in and we better appropriate these truths. So he's giving this warning. It's like a smoke detector. It's like this device that something is going to happen that we need to be aware of. And when it does, we have to have the sensitivity that, like a smoke alarm, when there's smoke, there's what? Yeah. We live in a very interesting time. There's a lot of smoke. And what does that mean? It means there's a lot of fire. But what he's saying, notice what he says next. He's saying the Spirit is saying, telling you, warning you, making you aware of something. And this something that he's making us aware of is going to happen, he says, you notice there, in the latter times. So he's saying there's a time where there's something that's going to happen that the Spirit wants us to know about. What is he talking about? What times? This is a thought that we see in the Bible quite a bit, this term. And really it's referring from the time Jesus came the first time to the time he comes to the second time. He's talking about this period in between the comings of Jesus that they would be marked or characterized by certain things so that we can clue in as to how close we are to Jesus' second coming. In fact, if you will hold your place there and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us what the people will be like in these specific times. And if you're interested more in the latter times and knowing how close we are according to the things that the Bible says, we did a pretty intensive study at the start, end of last year and the beginning of this year. So if you look on our website, we talked about how we know we're in the very last days. And then the year before, also in the end of December, beginning of January, we had a series, 7 Reasons How We Know We're in the Very Last Days. So you can look at that. But I want to show you what the people are going to be like. It's a characteristic of this time. It says, 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice this, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such turn away. That's interesting, huh? So these people are from a group associated with some kind of godliness, some kind of connection with religion or God or something like that. There's a form, an outward appearance, but inside they don't have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, their actions display who they really are. Look at verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So just having minds filled with information and things of God, but still never coming to a place where that truth has actually become their own, to where they are actually a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. So they never accepted, received, and been transformed by that truth. We'll talk about that more in a second. Turn back with me. So the warning, the Spirit says it's going to be like this. Like what? We'll get to that in a minute. He says it's going to be a certain way, and it's going to be in these certain times. These certain times will be characterized by certain attitudes of people. Have you ever felt like everybody just seems like they're on edge? Like, do you, any of you commute and deal with traffic on a regular basis? It seems like, to me, I feel a tension when I go in public. That's why I never go in public. I just stay in my house all the time. It's too scary. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a tension. People seem like they're on the edge of unraveling. I just described a condition. Did that sound like the condition generally of the people of our day? This is a people without God, without the truth, without the power of God in their life. And so there's this tension, there's this stress in our world. I mean, what do we hear about day in and day out? The banks in Europe are collapsing. Are our banks going to collapse? Political wranglings and fighting. Do we ever know what's true? We hear all these things about stuff. What do we ever know? Is it how we feel so hopeless, so we can't fix things? Things are going at such a fast pace, they're out of control. And it's caused a condition where people are so on edge. How do people deal with these things? How do people get by day in, day out? So he says there's the people are going to be a certain way, but not only that, in Matthew 24, we're not going to turn there, but just to remind you, the disciples asked him, they said, hey, you know, Jesus was saying, guys, I'm going to be leaving, but I'll come back. Well, what's it going to be like before you come back? And he begins to explain about nations against nations and earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And he says, when you see these things, no, it's not quite yet that, but these are what he calls birth pains, Matthew 24:8. These are labor pains. He said it's going to be like a woman going into labor. He said when you see these signs, the intensity of violence and the intensity of earthquakes and the intensity of famines and the intensity of wars, like a woman in labor, you can measure the intensity and the frequency, and that will tell you how close you are. The good thing is we can track all those things. Did you know that? You can look up earthquake data, and you can find, you will discover that earthquakes have exponentially increased. Earthquakes over the magnitude of 6.0 in the last 20 years. We know that nations fighting against nations have exponentially increased. So we know all these things. So there's something that's being done, going on, something huge, big, that's giving birth to something. But be that as it may, you can listen to those other studies online. The point I want to get at is the Spirit is saying now is the time where there is something happening that I want you to know about. Are you curious to know what that is? Well, we just read it. Here's the thing. The Spirit is saying in these latter times, there will be people that will depart from the faith. There will be those, that word depart is where we get our word apostasy. That word means that there are people that are associated with, connected to, near, involved, around, yet they were never really real. We find in this scripture something very that should shake us up, something very alarming, and it's meant to be that way. Because there will be people who you and I think are true, real, born-again Christians that we find out they are not. How do we know that? They will leave. In some way, shape, or form, at some time, those who are not real will depart from what's real. That word faith is talking about the truths that are found in God's word. Now, that's alarming. And it's often very surprising to us when that happens. But the Spirit's saying that's not something we should be surprised about. That is a characteristic of the times that you and I live in. It's saying there's a lot of phonies. There's a lot of fakes. There's a lot of people that seem in some way, shape, or form like they are Christians, but they're really not. And there will be a time where that's proven. But a lot of times for us, it becomes shocking, confusing, hurtful, alarming, difficult. And then we wonder, can somebody lose their salvation then? Were they saved and now they're not saved? The word there, apostasy, in that word, according to the Complete Word Study book, it says it does not refer to those who had one time been believers, but those it more refers to those who refused to believe. We saw in 2 Timothy that there were those who had a form of godliness but denied the power. Those who are always learning, maybe interested, maybe around singing songs, celebrating, part of, but have never truly been God's. He says, in the latter times, the Spirit's telling you that there will be those who depart from the faith. In Hebrews 3:12, if you will clue in and listen with me, he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So, having the opportunity to study through this, think about this, meditate upon this, it's really just given me this heavy sobriety of how a lot of times that we have to make sure what we believe and why we believe it, if that it's found in God's word. And we have to really fight the temptation of being fake, of trying to conduct ourselves in a way that we think other people want us to be like. That we're just real about who we are and what we believe. Because the reality of the fact is that there will be those that depart from the truth. Do we see any examples of that in the Bible? We do. I want to show you four examples of that. If you will turn in your Bible to the book of Mark, just hold your finger there. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So as we learn that there will be some who depart from the faith, one example we find is interesting of certain characteristics that may seem like those are authentic characteristics, in reality still don't mean that someone or something is truly God's. The first example is demons themselves. Huh? Demons. Why are you talking about demons? Demons, we find, have characteristics and attitudes and behaviors that often we would deem as someone who truly knows the Lord. And I'm not saying it's our job to go around and determine who knows the Lord or not. That's not our job. I'm not saying that at all. and neither is Paul. What he's doing is warning us about our own authenticity of our relationship with God. See, look in verse 2, Mark chapter 5. He says, "And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar off, he ran and he worshiped him," it says in my Bible. So demons worship God. So we can't say that if we worship God necessarily, that means we're truly his. Look at verse 7. "And he cried out with a loud voice and he said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" He knew exactly who he was. A demon didn't have faith issues. He wasn't struggling with his faith. He had a certain type of faith in Jesus. He recognized him. He said, basically, "You're the Messiah. You're the living God. You're the one who was and is forever." Even now, a lot of evangelical Christians do not do that. But the demon did. He recognized that. And the demon says, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit," in verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, he says, "What's your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 of them. And then the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So we find demons worshiping, having a sort of a fear and a reverence of God, having even an obedience to God and asking God for permission, but we know demons aren't saved, obviously. Take a second to look in the book of Luke, chapter 4. It's one book over. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. Now watch this. "Now in the synagogue," Luke 4:33, "there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So the demon saying this. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." So there's a demon that was touched by Jesus' teaching, that felt Jesus' power, that knew he was God, knew he was holy, and obeyed Jesus. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "You believe there's one God, that's good. You do well." But even the demons believe, and even they tremble. So that in and of itself, then, is not salvation. That's crazy stuff, isn't it? Turn back with me to 1 Timothy. My second example then is Judas. We're not going to go through a lot of scriptures on Judas for sake of time, but think about this. Judas was chosen to follow Jesus. He served. He spent time with Jesus. He studied. He learned. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. He took care of the money. He looked like, acted like a disciple. He knew Jesus' favorite place to pray, and he was trusted. And yet in John 13:2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." That is John 13:2. So you think about that. So demons believe, demons worship, demons follow. Judas was around. Even the disciples didn't know Judas wasn't real. Did you know that? They're all sitting around the table and Jesus is like, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me." And they all thought it was them. Is it me? Judas looked like all of them. They didn't pick him out and like, "Yeah, I know it's Judas. Oh, yeah, definitely Judas. Definitely." They didn't do that. Now, my third example is in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. I'm going to read this. We're going to be a little quicker on these points. My third example is not only demons, not only Judas, but then there's a group of people called Lord, Lord people. In Matthew chapter 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says," notice, "says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," the day they stand before the Lord, "many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So my third example is the Lord, Lord people. So there are people who call him Lord, that serve him, that even prophesy, cast out demons, do what appears to be like supernatural works, and they're not real. Remember the context. The Spirit expressly says in latter times, people will depart from the faith. Now, my fourth example is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were outwardly moral. Nobody could be more moral than a Pharisee. The Pharisees prayed. They studied, they fasted, they gave offering, they taught others, and they evangelized. And yet, Jesus said in Matthew 16:11, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the actual bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the stuff they were teaching. And then in Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now that's heavy stuff. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, in the last times, there are going to be people that depart from the truth. Why is truth important? We just read about it. They depart from the truth. They have in some way kind of made up their own thing, decided to do their own thing. They never got to a place of surrendering their life to God, but they went about doing religious things. You can see we live in those days. We live in days where churches are designed, I'm not saying purposely or not, I don't know, but designed to keep people away from the truth. That's heavy duty stuff, but it's not surprising. Now watch what happens. He says, the way this happens, there's a way that a person could be around God things, church things, if you will, God's people, near the Bible, around that, and never become real, because he says, notice what he says next, the way they fall away is that they give heed to, H-E-E-D. They give heed to. That means that even though they're around some God type of things, whatever that may be, they begin to lean, they begin to pay attention to, they begin to be drawn to, they begin to give credence to, they begin to place something at the similar level of God's truth, and they start to just kind of lean over that way. And the reason they do that is because they're not real in the first place. And so they start to listen, they start to pay attention, they start to read books that certain people that are popular write, and they start to adopt philosophies that certain popular people say about how life works. And they start to lean over that way a little bit. And sure, maybe they still say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. This is just something that's interesting. And the things in the Bible that may be a little outdated. Really? Is truth outdated? Does truth change? Truth is more relevant than anything else there is. The truth is what sets us free. Do you get the feeling? Is that just me? Or do you get the feeling that there's a sense that the Bible's not enough? You ever get that? Do you ever get the feeling, do you get this from society and in religious circles that, you know, we have to do a little bit more to get people interested? We have to create this environment and this dog and pony show so people will come. And we can't just put the Bible out there, can we? We can't just be simple. We can't just be plain. Nobody's interested in that. But be careful. The Bible says that broad is the road that leads to what? And narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. I'm telling you, we live in these times, guys. I'm telling you that we're seeing this all around. I'm not asking you to believe anything that I say. I'm not. I'm asking you just to look in the Word, the truth. And I'm telling you that the Word is saying that you are going to be attacked and you're going to be lied to. You've been lied to probably 1,000 times already this week, whether that's through the culture, through media, through entertainment, or just a whisper in your ear from Satan. You've been lied to probably 1,000 times, and the key is, what are you going to do with that? The standard always has to be God's Word. So there will be some, they'll be like attracted. They'll give heed to. They'll say, well, that's interesting. Now, did you hear that? I wonder about that. It seems like everybody's into what this person is doing. It must be, it's popular. It's a big church. Must be okay, right? And then we start to lean over. We take heed. And I've seen this happen so many times. And this breaks my heart. This happens. And it's just this, it starts this with this subtle leaning toward something that's other than God. And so as we start to lean, as someone starts to pay attention to, as someone starts to come off the true foundation, the real reason they do that is because they are never real in the beginning. Now watch this. What do they give heed to? What do they pay attention to? Notice what he says. He says it's deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. That's why this is so heavy. They are giving heed to, paying attention to, leaning towards things that originate in the pit of hell. And he says that these spirits, they deceive the way they work. Their MO, or modus of operandi, is that they deceive, they trick, they seduce, they put something out there that we like. The Bible says that Satan comes as a man with a pitchfork and big horns and a scary tail. No, it doesn't say that. He comes as an angel of what? Light. He comes in a way, he seduces us, and oftentimes preys on our desire to be spiritual. But our desire, have you ever heard somebody say, well, they're a very spiritual person? Doesn't that sound good? They're spiritual. Do you know if they don't believe in Jesus, do you know what they're saying? They're saying they're spiritual, meaning that they are involved with demons. That's what they mean. They don't know that. But if it's not of the truth, they're arrogantly boasting about their spirituality and how in tune they are with spirit and how loving they are. They've bought the lie. It says right here, they've given heed to deceiving, seductive spirits that have taunted them secretly but enticed them personally and say, you can be more loving and caring and tolerant and everybody can just get along and we'll have one big happy world and one big happy place. Lies. That's lies. That's not the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And sure, they would be correct in saying they're spiritual, but they're deceived by deceiving spirits. And it says doctrines of demons. That means that demons even have systematic theology. They have been at this for a long time. They know what gets us. They know the buzzwords. They know the things to say to make us feel good and to bring us in. They know how to do that. They know what the right bait is to put out there. We all have our own different types of bait, I'm sure. But they know what to put out there, and they use that. And so he says, don't be those who fall away who are gullible. Don't be those who go the way of destruction. And the worst part about it is when we think that we're good. That's the worst part. It, when in any way, shape, or form, we think that we're okay with God. Have you heard the lies about there's a measuring system in heaven? That if you do enough good things, that generally we're good people. If you do enough of the good things, and that's more than the bad things, then you'll get in. Where is that in the Bible? I used to think that. That's not what the Bible says. That's right next to where the Bible says godliness is next to cleanliness. In 2 Thessalonians, I think it is. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It's right next to where it says God helps those who help themselves. And that, I think that's in 3 Hesitations. It's not in the Bible. So where is that scale in the Bible? Where do we get these things? If you were to go out today, well, maybe not today because church people are out, but go out tomorrow and ask people how you get into heaven. And most people say there's some kind of scale up there. And God is loving and he'll accept me no matter what. I don't see that in the Bible. God accepts all those who come to him in faith. And so these are very serious things. Now watch what happens. He says, there's going to be times of falling away, and these people who fall away, they're going to listen to, lean towards, take heed to demon doctrine and these spirits who lie to them and seduce them away from the truth. And it says they speak lies in hypocrisy. That means that that what they say is going to be a lie, but yet it's going to have a spiritual skin on it. You know what I mean? Have you ever tuned into Christian TV and you're thinking, well, those are all really, good spiritual people. But yeah, there's something about you that's like, something doesn't seem right. They're saying something, just, it feels weird. It feels uncomfortable. That's because they are speaking lies, but it's in hypocrisy where it's covered up, where it's in a way where it seems spiritual. And I hate to break it to you, but everybody at the Grammys and the Oscars that win awards and thank Jesus, that doesn't mean they're saved. And because they wear a cross that's this big, it doesn't mean that they're true Christians. I don't know if they are or not, but don't just think they are. It's scary because they speak lies in hypocrisy. And the worst part about it is this religious coding, this religious atmosphere that they bring these lies into, and they birth this false doctrine. If it's not in the Word, we don't want it. And so in 2 Corinthians, you might want to jot that down, 11:14, that's where it talks about how Satan comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Often you'll see in this atmosphere of religiosity, traditions, you'll see that the Bible is often used as a prop. It's carried around, maybe put in the center, bantered around, waved around, but yeah, it's just a prop for man to spouse off his own ideas, philosophies, and truths. Christian bookstores, be careful. I go to them, but I'm careful. Christian TV, be careful. Books about heaven, be careful. Eastern religious practices with a Western spin, be careful. Music you listen to, be careful. These are all vehicles, avenues where we can get sucked into things that are not true. It has to line up with the Word. Now he says, watch this. He says, as they speak these lies and the hypocrisy, have you ever wondered if the person really knows what they're doing? Like, are they really tricking people? Do they really know that? Or do they really believe what they're saying? Notice what he says. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That word seared is where we get our word cauterized. You know what that is? That's where you like burn something to make it closed in. I find that an interesting word because it's where we get closed off to something. So what he's saying is when we are not really truly born-again believers, and yet we sort of entertained, listened to, leaned towards these doctrines that on the surface seem fine and good and seem very peaceful and joyful and tolerant and coexisting, and it seems all these things, but they're not founded in the truth. He says then we can get to a place where our conscience is actually cut off. That's what, do you understand that? Our conscience is such a precious gift, isn't it? Our conscience is the inner voice of right or wrong. What happens if that gets seared off, if it gets closed off? What if we cannot hear the inner voice of right and wrong anymore? Did you know the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen? In Isaiah 5:20, it says that there people will not be able to tell the difference between good and evil. In fact, they will call evil good, and they will call good evil. Do we live in those times? Are you kidding me? we live in those times. And so when your conscience gets seared, it means you're closed off from any sensitivity to truth. Is that scary? This is why the truth is so important. Imagine if you were cut off, closed off, desensitized to truth, which means that you and I would be desensitized to eternity. Because the Bible says the truth will set us free. This is why this is so important. This is why it's so important that we watch and are careful about ourselves. That we're not fake, that we're not hypocrites, that we're true about who we are and where we are, and we don't heap up things in our life that are not of the truth to make ourselves feel better. Now, watch what happens. Now, he gets into the specifics about the specific doctrine at this specific time, which was more the doctrine of the Gnostics of the time, a certain group of people. And watch what he says. He says, these Gnostics had these lying demons teaching through them these doctrines that, one, forbid people from marrying, and two, commanded people to abstain from foods. So what does that sound like? What group religion forbids some marrying within the hierarchy of the church? Yes. I don't know how else to say this without offending, but the truth does offend us, right? The truth is trying to get us to conform to it. The truth is not looking to conform itself to us. But I just ask you to read that plainly, and it says that there is a doctrine of demons that comes forth that says there certain people can't get married. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it might be 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure about that, one of the Corinthians, it says that some have the gift of married and to be married and some don't. It's pretty simple. Nowhere in the Bible will you find, even Aaron, the very first priest, was married. Nowhere, even all the Old Testament priests never said, don't be married. Where is that? Where does it come from? Why would we adhere to something the Bible doesn't say? Do you see what I'm getting at? Do you see why this is so important? How many things have we accepted that have been some tradition or some teaching just because somebody else said it so? When it plainly says these demons have a doctrine, part of that is they forbid to be married. Second, they command to abstain from food. Don't eat certain things on Fridays. So we're confronted with this. And then this is where it comes down to, what are we going to do with this information? Do you see that's where the rubber meets the road? This is what the Bible says. You're reading it. And then it's, what do we do with that? Are we going to believe what the Bible says? Are we to abstain from food? Do you know what's going on in these two statements? What's going on is there's this external religiosity that they're being warned about having because it's not real. I'm more holy because I don't marry people. Those who marry people are less holy. Or I don't eat certain foods on a certain day, so I'm more holy. He's saying all that is bogus. That's what he's saying. He said that not only is that bogus, it's a lie, and the lie comes from hell. That's what he's saying. I don't know how else to make that sound good. It's the reality of the situation. So the good news is we're about to break for lunch and you can go eat whatever you want. Peter was told to kill and eat. Paul is saying to pray and eat. Look what he says. We're going to finish with this. He says about these foods, he said, God created these foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That is great news for me. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, as I just finish here, this last part, what's interesting, what this is all about is we have come to a place in history where we, in our culture, in our society, in the world, man is the end all. Before the garden, God was the end all. And so man was put in the garden and he was to take care of it for God. He was to thank God for it. He was to do all the things for God. And then God gave him a wife and he was to thank God for that. And he was to be the husband to his wife for God. And the wife was to be the wife for the husband for God. And they were to enjoy things. They were to be thankful because God was the end of everything. But since the fall in Genesis 3 and the curse, man became the end of his thing. So now, instead of just eating food and thanking God, now we're, I don't know if I like this or not. I don't know if I want this. I don't really eat that. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. Don't get me wrong. You should be healthy. But the point is that we're not the end of everything. And because of that, we can thank God for everything. And we can look at everything as a blessing from God. Thank you, as long as it's biblical. Don't give me the marijuana argument and say, that's a whole nother discussion. I know some of you were thinking that, weren't you? Oh, all things are good, yeah. Okay, that's a whole nother discussion. I'm not talking about that. The point is, God is good. And the point is, God is truth. And the point is, truth matters so much that our eternity is dependent on that. And I don't know if somebody here has maybe thought something other than the Bible thought. I know I did. I know we pretty much have all at some place thought things that weren't biblical. But when it comes down to our eternity, our relationship with God, who we are and where we're going to go, the truth could not be more important. We looked at the examples of those who had some affiliation, connection, association with the things of faith. But you know what the difference was? They never took possession of Christ for themselves. You know that's the difference? They knew God was God. They knew he was holy. They didn't have a problem figuring out the truth. They didn't have a problem knowing how to be saved. But yet they never took that themselves and said, I surrender my life to you, Lord. And I think it's appropriate for us here this morning just to really be considering where we are in our relationship with God, and do we really have the Holy Spirit living in us? The Bible says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Has nothing to do with scales in heaven, has nothing to do with religious activities, has nothing to do with all these things we do. It has everything to do with, do we know Jesus Christ personally? Do we have a relationship with him? Do we have the Holy Spirit? How do we do that? The great thing about it, the Bible tells us it's so simple. It's so simple. We have to simply put our faith in Jesus Christ. In order for us to do that, we have to realize we can't do it on our own, that we're sinful and we need a Savior. And we simply receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He promises to forgive us of our sins, to fill us with this Holy Spirit, to make us new. The evidence of that would be that we love God, that we do have some conviction about sin. The evidence would that would be that we want to have God in our life. We want to enjoy a relationship. Those are the evidence of that. And it wouldn't have anything to do with external religious activities. It had everything to do with God himself. So the question is, have we been born again? Has the Holy Spirit been put in our life because of a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ? What an amazing thing, isn't it? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all things have been made new. You don't want any religious stuff. You don't want any exercises in holiness or godliness. You want Jesus Christ himself, and he'll change us. Isn't that amazing? He'll change us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you this wonderful, blessed morning as we're aware of this day in history, how you rode in to Jerusalem, Lord, to give your life for our sins. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would take notice, we would understand by your Spirit of what it means to have eternal life, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here this morning that has just never come to a place where they surrendered their life to you by faith and said, Lord, I'm yours now. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive your grace. And I do that by faith. You can do that right here this morning, right now, right where you are. You could do it simply by asking Jesus, right where you are, right in your seat, to come into your heart. You can pray that right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know I need forgiveness, and I know you provided that. And right now, I receive your forgiveness. Sincerely, with all my heart, I receive your forgiveness that was provided for me at the cross. Make me new, Lord. Wipe away my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. I pray that you prayed that this morning. And for the rest of us, as we move forward, I pray that we would move forward in the freedom, the grace, the love, and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't settle for anything else that's not of truth. May God be our end-all of everything. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Oh, there'll be people up front if you guys want to pray. If you said that prayer, come on up front. Let these people pray for you. If there's anything else, if you need to get your life back on track, been a little out of sync, stale, cold, dry, legalistic, whatever, come up front and let them pray for you. God bless you guys.